Good morning, Holland Road. As Tim said earlier, David is away today, so I've got the privilege of coming to share with you this morning, and we're continuing our series in Acts 13. The Bible's just going out. If you haven't got one, just raise your hand and one will be given to you. I wanted to say I'm just really pleased with how things have gone so far this morning since I've stepped up into the pulpit. My biggest fear this morning was that being only 5 foot something, I'd need a box to stand on for a lot of you guys at the front to see me. David, our pastor, is significantly taller than me, so I'm that torso you can see just behind the piece of wood here. We're going to be continuing with the story of the early church in Acts. And 2 weeks ago, we first picked things up in a location called Antioch. That was at the end of chapter 11. Last week, we zoomed back to Jerusalem, and now we're back in Antioch for what is the start of Paul's first missionary journey. These journeys are often depicted in the back of your Bibles in colorful maps that no one really understands because they have lots of dots of kind of different spaces and different sizes that move around all over the place and cross over. And I don't think anyone really gets them. They're quite hard to understand because we don't have a great grasp of geography, certainly not Middle Eastern geography in AD 46, 47. And I hope to shed some light on that for you this morning, amongst some other things. So we'll crack on with our reading. We're going to read chapter 13, the first 12 verses, and then we'll get going. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There, they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Father, I commit this morning into your hands, and I pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be made manifest in this place. I pray you would speak to people, meet them at their point of need, and I pray you would help me to speak clearly, to explain what is going on, that we all may be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Amen. There are some really, really helpful and practical things in this text for us as we think about what it means to reach out. That's the title this morning, Reaching Out, Place by Place, Person by Person. There are some really helpful things in here, and we will come to them. But what I want you to see, what I want you to take away from this morning, is that this text is all about the Holy Spirit. The activity of the Holy Spirit just leaps off the page. He is the most valuable asset that Saul and Barnabas have. He is the most valuable asset that we have when it comes to reaching out. He is the same today as he was in the times of the early church. But we need to learn what it is to hear from the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can naturally do easily. Some people find it easier than others. But it's not something we can do naturally. And I was thinking about how to illustrate this. And I want to tell you a story about... I have a daughter, and she's called Jemima. She's 6 months old, and she's currently enrolled in some swimming classes. I've got a picture, a slightly creepy picture of a baby with its thumbs up like that, right? Swimming underwater. This is not my daughter. This is a promotional photo that I borrowed off the internet. But Jemima, she kind of knows how to swim, but she doesn't really. She's learning, okay? When we first took her to the pool, one of the biggest barriers that we had was she had to learn to go underwater. Now, you will know that you cannot swim well if you're never going to get your face wet or never go underwater. You can, but it is seriously going to limit your swimming experience. And foundational to her learning to go underwater were two words. It's all done by word association, okay? The instructor or my wife or whoever's in the pool with her would hold her and would look at her straight ahead, fix her eyes, and would say two words. They'd say, ready, go. And then after ready, go, she'd then go under the water. She was angry the first few times that happened. You know, this was beyond her comprehension that she was going to go under the water and then come back up and look really stunned. But you know what? Over time, as she did this, she started to get the hang of it. Ready, go. And you know what? Now, she wrinkles her face up like this and goes like that. And then she goes under the water and she comes out. And she doesn't come up coughing anymore. It's splattering water. That's fantastic. She wasn't sure at first, and she is now. You see, that's where it started with her swimming. And I think this is kind of like where it needs to start with us and the Holy Spirit, okay? We need to learn to hear that ready, go, when God speaks to us, when he says, ready, go. He wants to speak to us. She didn't know at first. She had no idea what was coming. And that's a bit like that for us sometimes. Is God speaking to us? I don't know. That's what I want us to learn this morning. What is that ready, go that the Spirit of God is saying to you? And so the first thing I want us to see is that the Holy Spirit speaks. I'm going to spend most of my time on this point. So if you're getting worried towards the end that I'm not on my second point and it's almost lunchtime, don't panic. We're spending most of our time on this one. The leaders of the early church are gathered. They're worshiping and fasting. And it's in this context that the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Worshipping here means more than they were just standing there kind of with their hands in the air. They may have done that, but they were performing acts of service at a cost to themselves, and they were fasting while they were doing it. And it's in this place of submission, it's kind of acts of public service that they were performing. It's in this place of submission that God speaks and God reveals something of his specific will for individuals. I mean, they're praying too. That helps, doesn't it? To speak to God when we pray. God speaks. Do you want to hear God? Seriously, do you want to hear God? Do you want to see the Holy Spirit move in your life in increasing power? I do. I would love that. We need to get ourselves into a place of intimacy with God. You see, fasting, praying, and serving are all good. They're spiritual disciplines that help us to hear God. They help us to develop intimacy with God. But they are ultimately a means to an end, and that end is Jesus. That end is God himself. Nothing will ever satisfy us like God can. And you know, as a church, we have an opportunity to do something similar to this, to worship God through acts of public service. It's called Hope 2011. It's just down here, off to my right. It's a week of practical service for our community. Last year, 200 people gave about 2,000 hours doing unskilled practical work. People were praying, people were working in hospitality, all sorts of things were going on. And we're doing the same thing again this year, 18th to the 23rd of July. I'd encourage you, find out more after the service, sign up. When we get our minds out of a kind of simplistic survival mode where we're just kind of doing something to get by and we move into a place of being, you know, knowing who we are and we're obedient to God, that's when he speaks. You know, in those times, God has spoken some amazing things to me, some amazingly powerful things to me. And he absolutely wants to do the same for every single one of you in here this morning. It's what happened with Saul and Barnabas. And the response that they show, the response that we need to show, is one of obedience. So at the end of this first section, they're commissioned by the church. There is the call of God on their lives, and they're commissioned by the church. The church are not separate from them. They come alongside them. They recognize the call of God on their lives. They partner with what the Holy Spirit is doing, and they send them out. Here's where we get to look at a map. I love maps. By the way, talk to my wife, she'll tell you. She thinks it's pretty sad. But we have a map. You can see them just over on the far right-hand side of it there. They're in Antioch, and they head down to Seleucia, and then they catch the boat across to Salamis, across there. So it's about 16 miles to the coast, another 130 miles by boat there, and they work their way across to Paphos at the other end. So that gives you an idea of kind of where we're geographically, where we're playing with. It's quite a serious journey. Quite a serious journey in those times, not something quick. It's critical at this juncture that we understand something, and that is that all mission, in whatever context you undertake it, is at the initiation of God. All mission is at the initiation of God. In Acts 1, verse 8, I should have it up on the screen for you, Jesus prophesies that his disciples will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what we're meeting here in Acts 13 is like the official beginning of the fulfillment of the ends of the earth, bit of what Jesus is saying. They are being formally sent out by the Holy Spirit and the church to do the first kind of overseas mission trip. It's the beginning of the fulfillment of the ends of the earth, part of that prophecy. But do you know that prophecy isn't yet fulfilled? There are people all over the world who don't know about Jesus, who don't know that the fact they have a loving heavenly Father. The ends of the earth haven't yet been reached. Helen was leading us in prayer for some of those places just earlier. But you know what? Jesus says they will be. He says it. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Maybe you feel like you're one of those who is called to reach the ends of the earth. If you are, praise God. You need to be sure that you have heard God's call clearly. If you feel like you're called to reach the ends of the earth, you need to be very sure you've heard God's clearly. God's call clearly, even. Maybe you think, not me. I'm pretty cool where I am in Brighton Hove. Maybe there are circumstances that keep you here, and you think, but I am called to reach my family and my friends and my neighbors. Praise God. You also need to be sure that you've heard God's call clearly and you know you're going about it in the right way. All mission is at the initiation of God. Let me ask you, have you heard the ready, go, the Holy Spirit? Do you know what that sounds like? He says, hey, it's me, I'm speaking. listen, listen. Ready, go. Do you know God's voice? So Saul and Barnabas head to Cyprus and they proclaim the word of God there. Barnabas is a Jew. He's originally from Cyprus, and there had been some evangelism in Cyprus. We kind of picked that up a bit earlier in the story in Acts, but this is the kind of the official beginning of it. And there's some really helpful tips that we're going to come across here. Some helpful advice, just really earthy, practical stuff about how we can reach out, how we should reach out. But it's all very well knowing how to do something, but I want to make sure, I want to be really sure that you know what you're telling people about. What's the message that you're taking? It's called the Word of God here in the Scriptures. What is it? There's no point in learning how to do something if you don't know what you're taking. I hope you agree with me on that. So what is this Word of God? Do you know what the Word of God is? Could you explain it to someone? Let me help you. I'm sure many of you can. The Word of God is absolute truth. It is the most incredible word that you will ever hear. In fact, it is so incredible that some of you, and I beg you not to do this, but some of you may just dismiss it out of hand. You'll say, that is too ridiculous. Please don't do that. Not without digging into it and investigating first. The Word is a man. The Word is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The Word is that God became a man, lived a perfect life, and died a perfect death in accordance with the Scriptures, and was resurrected to new life on the third day so that humanity can be reconciled to God. The Word is that your sin, that is everything you have ever done that you shouldn't have done, and everything that you haven't done that you should have done, can be forgiven. The Word is that you can be born again as a new creation and adopted into God's family. You can be given, you can receive a perfect, loving Heavenly Father who will never leave you. The Word is that you are saved from your sin and to a completely new identity. That of a son or daughter of the Most High King of Heaven. The Word of God is Jesus. This is the Word of God. So let me ask you a question. Have you heard the Word? Do you know the Word in your heart? If you don't, I don't want to let this moment slip away. The devil loves to steal things from people. And so I'm going to pause right now and we're going to pray for anyone out there who has never heard that word before and wants it and wants to receive it. If you do not know Jesus and you want to this morning, this is an opportunity right now to receive it. If we could all just bow our heads, I'm going to pray. If this is you, just you can repeat after me in your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross in my place and bore the punishment for my sin. I repent of my sin and I receive the forgiveness that is offered in Jesus. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. If that's you, if you prayed that, then for the first time, if you meant it, you know that. God knows that. You are a new creation. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High King of Heaven. Praise God. That is wonderful. Hold on to that. Don't let this slip away. Hold on to that. This is a great cause for celebration. So we have the word that we want to take. How does this story help us? How does the experience of Barnabas and Saul help us? Firstly, don't go alone. They go together, don't they? There's two of them. So don't go alone. When you're thinking, how do I reach out? Ask the question, who are you reaching out with? Who are you going with? And if there's no one, pray. Or look around, talk to people about it. People would be really happy to join you in it. Two are better than one. You can look out for each other. Keep each other accountable. Don't go alone. Lone Ranger Christians, it just doesn't work out. It just really doesn't work out. Go on by yourself. That's the first thing. Secondly, start where you are and do what works. Maybe that's two things there. I'll give you it in one. Start where you are and do what works. Where do you have links? Where do you have relationships? Barnabas and Saul went to Cyprus because that's where the Holy Spirit sent them, right? But Barnabas had family there. That's where he's from originally. In Acts 4, we find that out. What are other people doing that works? You know, when you're thinking, how do I reach out? I just don't get it. You know, people seem to have really good ideas and I can't think how to start connecting with my friends, with Jesus. Just copy what other people are doing. Seriously. I know you think cop out, right? You have to come up with something original. You don't. Just do what works. What does Paul do? Saul at this point, sorry. They proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. If you read the rest of Acts, this is what he does. He goes to the Jews first, and he goes to the synagogues, and he proclaims the word of God. Now, he changes how he preaches, depending on the audience. But he's not, he doesn't need to think of a brand new, fantastically creative idea about how to reach out. He just does the same thing, because it works. So if someone's doing something that works, do it. They don't mind. There's no copyright in the kingdom. Just go with what works. And thirdly, be systematic in what you're doing. Barnabas and Saul, in verse 6, it just says, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. They landed. Can we just have the map back up, Maria, just for a second? You see, they landed at Salamis over there on the far side, and they went to Paphos on the other side. They were just systematic. They just said, we're here. We're going to work our way through. They encountered some opposition at Paphos that we'll come to in a moment. But they didn't seek out conflicts. They didn't try and find the hardest places to go. They just went through the island from where they started. So start with those people near you. Reaching out doesn't need to be a group of people that you don't know or you don't know anything about. It can be, but that's rarely where it starts. You don't need to tackle, you don't need to kind of think, I must find someone to reach out to. So I'm going to go to richarddawkins.net because there's a lot of people at that website that don't know Jesus and try and find the most aggressive, argumentative, ardent atheist that you can. Because it's just you're going to struggle. You're really going to struggle because they'll probably, they may well take strips off you and, damage your faith. Just work with those around you. Be systematic in your approach. So it's good. This is helpful, right? This is helpful stuff that we can learn from Scripture about how we reach out. We go with others. We start where we are. We do what works. And we're systematic in our approach. It's easy. No, it's not easy, is it? Things seem quite straightforward until they reach Paphos. In verse 6, they reach Paphos, don't they? And things really heat up in Paphos. In fact, things really go off in a really big way. There is a power encounter with the Holy Spirit on the winning side and demonic occult power on the losing side. This is the point when Barnabas and Saul really, really need to have heard the ready, go of the Holy Spirit. Things are getting tough now. This is the point where the doubt creeps in and think, this is, you know, there's this guy and he's, you know, he's pretty committed to opposing us, and say, maybe we'll leave Paphos, and, you know, we've maybe done quite well in the other bits of the island and do it. But no. They'd heard the ready go of the Holy Spirit, and so they followed it through. This is why we need to hear God's call, because when it gets tough, you will doubt and you will struggle. And if you haven't heard it, if you haven't heard God tell you to go, then things are not going to go well. Now, knowing something of the names of people in the Bible here is quite helpful, just as we look at this bit. This guy they meet in verse 6, he's called Bar-Jesus, the Jewish sorcerer and false prophet. He's called Bar-Jesus. And in the Bible, the word Bar means son of. So in some translations, you have Peter, referred to as Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. And so this guy is Bar-Jesus, so he is son of, and Jesus means God saves. So when we read it, his name is Son of Salvation. So let's put this together. You have this apparent Son of Salvation on the one hand, performing what we would describe as occult practices, which are clearly forbidden in Deuteronomy 18. He's Jewish, so he would have known, he would have been acquainted with the law, law of Moses. They're clearly forbidden in Deuteronomy 18, so he is operating outside of God's law at this point. And Saul and Barnabas are sent for by Sergius Paulus. He's interested in them, isn't he? He wants to hear the word of God. That's a man with a seeking heart, isn't it? It's a man with a seeking heart. But there's this guy, the supposed son of salvation, Bar Jesus. He is so far outside of God's purposes for his life that he is actively opposing them. He is trying to turn the proconsul from faith. This is exactly what it says here. In verse 8, but Elymas, so he has, it's the same guy with two names, just in case you're confused about it, opposed them, and he tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. The son of salvation is leading people away from salvation. How is this going to end? Is this going to have a good ending? No, it's not. It's building towards conflict. There's something really serious here for us. And we see Bar-Jesus opposing God and provoking God. And so I say this with all seriousness. Are you opposing God? Are you provoking God? I want to be really clear. Beware if you are. You do not know who you are messing with if you are opposing and provoking God. And so it comes to a head, doesn't it? Saul, his name changes to Paul here, because he's kind of gone from evangelizing Jews, Saul's a Jewish name, to Gentiles, Paul, which is just a Greek name. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he calls Bar-Jesus out for what he is. He looks straight at him, it says. And he exercises, I think, a spiritual gift here, that the gift of, I think, discernment of spirits, as the Holy Spirit speaks to him and reveals what's happening. He says, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. My second point, the Holy Spirit acts. First point, the Holy Spirit speaks. Second point, the Holy Spirit acts. And he acts in two ways here. Firstly, to judge, and then to save. So this is a real story. Okay, this is heavy stuff here, but this is a real story. Paul is aware that Elymas is deriving his power from demonic sources. He says, you are a child of the devil. Strong language, very strong language. And so he takes authority in Christ that he has as a believer, and he speaks judgment over him in a form of temporary blindness. What is going on here? This is a crazy story. But I want to make one really, really important thing clear at this point, and that is that blindness, whether partial or complete, is not a sign of God's judgment on people. However, in this instance, it is God's chosen instrument of judgment for this individual. And there's something in this judgment that I think shows us God's mercy. You see, Elymas is in a place, he's not in a place where he's going to respond to the gospel with anything but hostility, because he's been trying to turn the proconsul from the faith. He's kind of put his cards on the table, as it were. He says, this is where I'm at. I'm trying to turn him from the faith. Do you know, God would have been completely just at that point if he'd struck him dead. In Acts 5, there's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. He does just that. But God doesn't strike him dead, does he? He blinds him. And he only blinds him for a time. See that verse 11? You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. That is an act of great mercy and restraint, I think, given the seriousness of what Elymas was doing. There could have been a corpse lying on the ground at this point. But he is given an opportunity to repent of his sin and turn to God at some point in the future. Let me say it once again. Please do not provoke God. He loves you. He loves you so much. Whether you accept that or not, he loves you. But he has limits to his patience. Now, for some of you, you'll hear this story and you'll think, it doesn't really happen anymore. You know, they thought this is what was going on at the time when this bit of writing was put together. They thought this was what was going on, but we kind of understand now, because we have more knowledge, and we know what was going on here, and it was something different. And some of you just don't believe in demonic power, maybe not even in a spiritual reality. I had conversations even in these past few weeks with people who would hold that sort of position. The author C.S. Lewis would describe that position, a lovely phrase, as chronological snobbery. The idea that our understanding is now superior to that of the authors of the Bible, and we can explain the supernatural away with science. And I need to warn you that if you hold that position, I think you're wrong, and the Bible would suggest that that is wrong as well. The Bible claims there is a spiritual reality, and that it's actually out of the spiritual reality that our physical reality is formed. Demonic power is real. Demons are real. They exert real power over people's lives. This is not something to be messed around with at all. But Jesus is real too. Jesus is alive. Jesus exerts real power over people's lives. And boy, there are many people in this room. There are many people all over the world you can talk to with testimonies of how Jesus has worked in their lives. Just because we cannot see something does not mean it's not there. You have to move on from there. I could talk about it a lot more. So if you are involved in occult practices, so that's things like spiritualism, Wicca, tarot cards, there's loads of stuff that comes under this. If you are involved in it, then I want you to understand you are in real danger. You are in real danger. And you need to stop immediately. God warns us to stay away from things, not because he wants to ruin our fun, but because he wants to protect us. If you want to see real supernatural power, if that's the kind of heart behind it, you're looking into that stuff, then don't dabble with that rubbish. Come and see Jesus. Come and see real supernatural power manifest in the Son of God. Come and see Jesus transform your life. Occult power is totally inferior to the power of God. Man, this story just shows it completely. If you're a believer and you've been involved in that sort of stuff, there can be absolute freedom from it. You do need to repent of that sin specifically. And I'd really recommend if you have been, receive prayer after the service. We've got prayer ministry going on up in the balcony. I'm happy to talk to people afterwards. If you've been involved in that and you haven't been prayed for about it and you're a believer, then please come. It's not about anyone being made to feel awkward or judged or singled out or anything like that. Not at all. It is about walking in the freedom that Christ gives us. And I want you all to do that. You see, Paul calls Elymas a son of the devil. It's an accurate description given his parenthood. He says he's an enemy of all that's right and full of deceit and trickery. It's an accurate description. In John's gospel, Jesus is recorded as telling us that the devil is the father of lies in 8:44 there. When he lies, he speaks in his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then later on, same book, chapter 10, the thief, he's talking about the devil. He says he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. These are his tactics. He lies to you. He steals from you, and he wants to kill you. But you know, I couldn't resist. In 1 John 3:8, same apostle, some years later, writes this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Amen, isn't that fantastic? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. For some of you, that may be revelation right there. There may be things in your life that you're experiencing and you're struggling with. This can be why we have a real enemy, okay? This is what he does. These are his tactics according to Jesus. If you're engaged in mission, the takeaway is very simple here. You will experience opposition. Sometimes it's a sign that you're on the right track because the devil's pushing back against you. That's why we need to hear that. Ready, go, the Holy Spirit. He says, ready, go. You know you're on the right track. You know you're following him. But just to end, look at what happens as we step out in faith. Just the second part of verse 11. It says, immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Evil power is routed instantly. It's not a close battle, is it? In fact, it's a complete annihilation. Elymas is left trying to find someone to lead him by the hand, and I'll bet there wasn't a long list of volunteers for that job at that point. But what's better than that is that when the proconsul sees the miracle and he hears the teaching about Jesus, he believes. The Holy Spirit is acting to save. He believes. That is amazing. Throughout Acts, we see this kind of connection that between the gospel is preached, there are words, and then there is power. Miracles are performed, and people believe as a result of the combination of the two. And I want to encourage you all to pursue intimacy with God so that this becomes your experience too. It was my experience in coming to faith. I heard the gospel, I read the scriptures, I had them explained to me. And then God manifested his power in miraculous ways in my life. So I want to encourage you, when you see sick people, please pray for them. Pray for them in a sensitive way because they are people. They are not projects. They are people and they are loved by God. And you need to love them too. But I want you to be bold and pray in faith and expect to see God step out. As you step out, expect to see God move. Don't be afraid of what the devil can throw at you. You've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. It is the Spirit of Jesus. When Jesus comes up against the enemy, who comes off worse every single time? The enemy. Every time it's the enemy. Every time. I want you to be led by the Spirit, Holland Road. I want you to be led by the Spirit and want you to hear him speak and act through you. And I don't want anyone to settle for anything less than the kind of relationship that God offers. We can never, ever, ever have enough of the Spirit. Please don't paddle in the shallows of God's Spirit, but dive in deep. He is very gentle and he calls you. He doesn't push you. I can't use my swimming analogy because we do put Jemima under the water, right? It doesn't work. God doesn't do that to us. God says, come. Come, I'm here. If you want me, I'm here. God is gentle. He calls you. Ready? Go. I'm going to pray for you all now. We've got some prayer ministry that will go on in the balcony. You can come to the front if that works better for you as well. I would really recommend, you can go and get prayer for anything, but if you responded, if you said yes to Jesus for the first time, please come and tell us. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want to learn what it is to hear his voice, please get prayer. And there may be specific gifts of the Holy Spirit that you are longing after and you want to receive. Please come and be prayed for. Father, I thank you for my friends gathered here. I thank you that you are alive, that your Spirit is here, that your presence is real. You love people. You love each one gathered here. Father, for those who've been involved in things that have not been helpful to them spiritually, occult practices and so on, I pray freedom for them in the name of Jesus. I pray you would deliver them from just the mess that can cause. And that they would learn to hear your voice. And Father, for my brothers and sisters here, those who know you and love you, yet hunger after more of you, who long to know you better, to walk in the Spirit and to see what you're doing and be really effective as they're going out and reaching out. Father, I pray you speak to them. Pray you bless them with your presence, that they'd know your voice. May they know a real relationship with you, living relationship. Amen.